I'm going to ask you, and I don't always do this, but I'm going to ask you to turn to two separate texts with me this morning, Numbers chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 26. I don't do this often. I think sometimes it's hard for the hearers, and it's also hard for the speaker to keep up with that, but both of these are in the book of Numbers. One text is in chapter 1. The second text will be in chapter 26. Well, I don't know how many of you, and I won't ask for a show of hands again, how you all are doing in your Bible reading. I've challenged you and challenged myself to recommit ourselves to reading through our Bibles and get through. One lady that I spoke to today said she was way out ahead, and I'm glad of that. And the lady I talked to earlier this week was way out behind. So anyway, but at least you're reading, and that's the main thing. Read God's Word. But I will say this. If you're like me, and I'm trying to be reverential but also practical in what I'm going to say. If you're like me, sometimes when you get to certain passages, you find the reading to be somewhat laborsome. It can be even gruesome at times trying to pronounce these names, and you look at them and they are as foreign to you as a different language. And when you try to go through that and you see it and the repetition of such and such begat who begat, and you see that repetition, the redundancy of it can sometimes make us just want to say, I'm just skipping all that and moving on. But what I want to challenge you with this afternoon, and I was encouraged through this little short study, and I won't keep you more than an hour, so just relax. But what I was encouraged through is I learned something. And as a matter of fact, I learned something that I found to be very profitable, even about those things that are not all that enjoyable to read. Those things about genealogy, and those things about names and numbers that sometimes are incredibly tiresome. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that all the Word of God is profitable. All of it is given by inspiration of God. The Word of God is given by the inspiration of God, and it is all profitable. Even those parts that we struggle sometimes to look at and say, what does that mean to us today? There's profitability to all of the Word of God. I want us to read with me Numbers chapter 1, and we'll read just the first three verses together. Numbers chapter 1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Now we're backing up, okay, for our Sunday night crowd. We're backing up all the way to Mount Sinai, but we're going to fast forward in just a minute, okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice the date of this. On the first day of the second month in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Will you fast forward some 38 years with me, or 39 years, to Numbers chapter 26, please? And let's read then again what will take place in Numbers chapter 26. Verse 1, and it came to pass after the plague. You remember the plague we talked about last week, when the men, in particular the men at least, had committed adultery with the women of Moab, and God killed some 24,000 of them. It says that it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, spake with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses, and the children of Israel went forth out of the land, which went forth out of the land of Egypt. And then both Numbers 1 and Numbers 26 goes on to give the count of the different tribes, and the census is essentially what it is. I want to speak a little while this afternoon on the subject of, it's all about numbers. It's all about numbers. In the separate passages that we have read about this afternoon, Numbers 1 and Numbers 26, God commands Moses, and at the time he tells Moses and Aaron, and then at the second census he tells Moses and Eleazar to take a census, and that's what this is. If you don't know this, I hope this will help you. The book of Numbers derives its title, its name, from what we just read about here in chapter 1 and chapter 26. The book of Numbers is based on the numbers of the children of Israel. There are two, and this is a hard word, censuses. You try to say censuses. There are two censuses, and I'm going to try not to say that. I'm going to call them censi. There are two censuses that take place, one early on in their pilgrimage, second one near the end of their pilgrimage. And that's how the book of Numbers gets its name. That's what the book is about. It is the numbers of the children of Israel. The United States takes a national census every 10 years. That's how the United States does it. Here we find that God commands that Israel takes two separate censuses. He takes two separate of them, some 39 or so years apart. One of them takes place second month of the second year. The other one will take place late in the 40th year of their journey. Now, this may seem irrelevant to us today. Somebody may wonder, say, well, preacher, what in the world does it matter how many from each tribe there was some 3,400 years ago? What does that have to do with us and our lives today? And I want us to take a look at that and quickly see if we cannot learn something that will encourage our hearts and bring honor to the glory of God. One of the things I think we'll learn is that there's a profitability to all of the Word of God. And secondly, I think you're going to learn that God is faithful even when man is unfaithful. And this is one of the great things. This first census takes place that we read about in Numbers chapter 1, year 2. First day of the second month of the second year of their pilgrimage, right before their first trip to Kadesh Barnea, and that's important. They were still in the wilderness of Sinai. Who was counted? All of the males over the age of 20 who were ready to go to war. So if you were older, even as a male, if you were older or you were infirmed or you were incapable of going to war, then you would not have been counted in the census. There are 11 tribes that are counted. Tribe of Levi is not included. The numbers are given, but when you total the census up, the tribe of Levi is not included in the census. And they're not to be included because God says that the tribe of Levi, it is their duty to take care of the sacred things of God. They will not receive an inheritance in the promised land. They're not given land division, nor are they to go to war. They are to be centered and focused around the civil, sacramental, Levitical priesthood. That's what they're all to be about. So rather than Levi being included, the two sons of Joseph are counted, Ephraim and Manasseh. So there is a total of 12 tribes, if you will count Joseph being split in two between his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Why did they take this census? And I'm talking about in particular the first census. Why was it taken? One, it was to help the nation prepare for war, to help them know war is coming. They have just left out of Egypt, crossed over the Red Sea. God has given them the Ten Commandments, spoken to them out of Mount Sinai, revealed himself to them. They've built the tabernacle. They've got it set up, and now they're getting ready to begin their pilgrimage and head towards Kadesh Barnea, where, as you know, they will fail to trust God and then spend all those years wandering in the wilderness. But God is helping them prepare. in a great sense, it helps them emotionally or psychologically to know how many people do we have that are going to go to war? How many of us are there that are capable of going to war? They had no idea what was in front of them militarily, so God would give them some measure and confidence that they were a formidable army. Now remember, they've been 400 years in Egypt. They have they're not prepared for battle. They've been a slave nation. They're not soldiers. They've been slaves. So for them, for God to tell Moses and Aaron to count and get an idea how many of you there are, it would instill some confidence in them. Hey, we're not all that teeny tiny after all. We're a pretty good sized army. And so they also needed to know how many in each tribe there were. In a very, very practical sense, it wouldn't be smart to say, we're going to take the tribe of Naphtali and you're going to lead the charge and we're going to send 10,000 of your men to lead this charge into battle when there's only 11,000 of them. You understand? So practically, that wouldn't make any sense. So from a military aspect, they needed to know how many men out of each tribe were equipped to go to war, and to, when confronted with battle, that they could equip themselves in such a way that not one tribe would be annihilated or completely wiped out, so that they would have a good idea of how many to send from each tribe. In this first census, and this is what y'all pay your preacher for, the big bucks, there were 603,550. Now that's a formidable army by anyone's standards. 603,550 men. Now I won't, and I know you'll be glad about this, but we won't spend the time to go through Numbers chapter 1 and tell how many there are from each tribe. But 600,000 plus is a pretty good size army, is it not? It must be noted, now as you will fast forward with me to the second census, remember, now this is neat, I enjoyed it. Some 39 years now have passed. How many millions have died in the wilderness? They went to Kadesh Barnea, they did not trust God. God said nobody over the age of 20 is going to enter into the land of Canaan except for Joshua and Caleb. You fast forward to Numbers chapter 26, now to the second census, the second numbering of the people. Everybody's dead, except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. Everybody over the age of 20 is now dead. And after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, how would God's people fare? This is how many they had 39 years ago. How are they doing now? Have they wasted away? Are their numbers greatly down? Has God taken care of them in the wilderness? We know their shoes never wore out. We know their clothes never wore out. We know that God provided them manna every day. But what about them as a nation? How are they doing numerically? Again, the second census takes place late in year 40, right after the plague that we talked about last Sunday night. This census takes place east of the Jordan River, just across. Really, the children of Israel settled down in the plains. If you look back at chapter 25, in the plains of Moab, near a little village called Shittim, and it just across the Jordan River, there is the city of Jericho. And this census now is taking place there on the east side of Jordan, just over. They're just now a few weeks away from now entering in to Canaan land. Who was counted? Again, the same number. All the males over the age of 20. Again, not the tribe of Levi is counted, but the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Job, which made a total of 12 clans. Why was it taken? Why did they take it? Well, now they're not going northward into who knows where. Now they're going to travel due west, cross over the Jordan River, and enter into Canaan. They've been through some battles now. They've won some battles. They own some land now. But they're getting ready to cross over into the Jordan River, and there's the Canaanites. You know the only trouble with Canaan, don't you? It's full of Canaanites. That's the only problem with Canaan. And there's the Anakins over there. For you Bible students, you know that the Anakins were the the giants of the land, the early descendants of Goliath, they're over there in the land. The Philistines are over there in the land. So it is good that God again says, count your people, Moses. Let them know how many there are, so that when they cross over the Jordan River and go to battle in the Canaanites, they have some idea where they are militarily. A lot of things have changed in 40 years. You understand? You stop and look around. Have a lot of things changed in our little tribe right here in 40 years? A lot of things change over time. The numbers have changed, and some of them changed drastically within each tribe, and they again to know. They need to know. You know what? 39 years ago, the tribe of Dan had this many, and the tribe of Ephraim had this many. What do they have now? We don't want to send one tribe out there who is down a whole lot in numbers and then them get wiped out. You understand? There's a very practical side of this. Now, and this is of great importance, now it was also terribly important that they know how many of them there were in each tribe, because once they cross over into the land of Canaan, they're going to start divvying up the land. And God had already said, when you get over into the land of Canaan, the bigger the tribe, the bigger the parcel of land. The smaller the number of people, the smaller the parcel of land that they receive. How would they know that without this census? You understand? And so you sit there and you rewind in the world. You read through all these names and how many they were. You say, what in the world is this? Well, it matters. If you put yourself, it matters. If America was going to go out to war, wouldn't it be good to know how many men we have and women today, and how many men and women we have equipped to go to battle? How many, and where are they, and where are they from, and what do they know? And that's where they are in this. God said, and I want to look at it just real quick, and if you're at Numbers 26, just look at verse 52. Numbers 26 and verse 52. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, unto these, and that's just right after the listing of all the tribes and their numbers, unto these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot, shall the possessions thereof be divided between many and few. If I may very quickly, God says the bigger the tribe, the bigger the parcel of land that that tribe gets. But among that parcel of land, it is to be evenly divided among the family units, so that the bigger family gets a larger portion, and that to be by lot. In other words, God said, I'm not going to have my people quarreling over the promised land. The bigger the family need, the bigger the piece of land they get. And we're not. And what he says when they do it by lot, what they're saying is you're not going to allow the people to go out here and say, you know what, the grass is greener here than it is here, we'll take that. No, it'll go by lot. It'll go by here and here. This is your piece of land, this is your piece of land, this is your piece of land. There's this many of you and you need this much, and that's what you'll get. So that God's people, Lord knows God's people never fight over anything, would they? So God's people don't fight over land. That's what that essentially is about. So that it's all fair. Now, let me just give you an example in this. The tribe of Judah, and this doesn't include the women, the aged, or the children. The tribe of Judah had some 76,500 soldiers. It would only make sense that they would receive a greater portion of land than that of Naphtali that only had 45,400 soldiers. Or even as the tribe of Simeon, who only had 22,000 men of war. So that's why that said, you read through here, oh, no, no. It's important. They need to know they're going to get over to Canaan, they're going to divide the land up. How much land do they need? Well, how many of you are there? It's all about numbers. You understand it matters. And the Levites, again, they're not included in this second census, for they're not to inherit the land. God's going to set up cities, 48 of them, as a matter of fact, throughout the land of Israel, where he's going to scatter the Levites and say, the Levites are not to own land, they're to live in the cities, and outside of the cities, they're allowed this little piece where they can farm and where they can put a few little animals like that, but they don't have an inheritance in the land like they do. They're to live off the tithes and offerings of the people is what they really are to do. Yeah, that'll preach. In the second census, 39 years later, how have God's children fared? Are they dried up and nearly gone? The answer is that in the second census, there is 601,730 of them. That is only a decrease of 1,820 soldiers. 39 years and a whole lot of miles later, a whole lot of packing and camping and leaving in wilderness nights later, there's a little less than 2,000 less now than there was when they first came out of Egypt. Isn't that something? You see, this is where I think the very practical side of this begins to come in, is that it shows, in spite of all of their unfaithfulness, God still blessed them. I know, parents, it doesn't always seem this way, but children are a blessing of the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. I know sometimes you want to string a little knife out of, but they are a blessing of God. And after some 40 years, have we not very plainly learned on Sunday nights that God's children have struggled and struggled greatly to remain faithful to God? Even in their unfaithfulness, God was faithful. He blessed them with children. He blessed them that their families continued to grow and be strong, even in spite of their unbelief. Now, here's something, if you're still with me. Very, very noteworthy to me is this simple truth that if they would have just obeyed God and trusted God more fully, there would be more of them now than there was 40 years earlier. You remember way back when we studied the rebellion of Korah and of Dathan and Abiram, and the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and his followers, and right there 250 of them died. And then God was angry with them because they were trying to kick Aaron out of the priesthood, and 14,700 of them died. And then God sent the plague of the serpents. Remembering Moses made that brass serpent and look and live. And the Bible doesn't tell us how many. All it just says, the Bible language is that very many of them died. And then in the plague that we just read about last Sunday night, when the children of Israel commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, 24,000 of them die. Just think about how many more of them there would be now if they had just been faithful to God. In other words, they were still strong, but they would have been even stronger if they would have obeyed God. I was encouraged by this as I ran a few little numbers on this. They would be more in number, more in might, more prepared for battle, if they would have simply been obedient, rather than slightly decreasing, their numbers would have greatly increased by a minimum of what we know of over 37,000 more if they would have simply obeyed God. They were strong, but they would have been stronger. Isn't that how it is with us? I'd like to think maybe I've got some spiritual strength, but I don't have what I could have if I'd have been more obedient in the years. I've grown some. God has blessed me, and God has blessed my family. More so now than years past. We are closer to God. I pray and hope and trust, but I know what I'm not what I could be if I'd have been more faithful in the years ahead. There's how it applies to us. There's the lesson for you and me. You say, I'm a strong saint, good. But can't you also look back and say, if I had trusted God here and trusted God here, I'd be even stronger than I am now? See, that's the lesson. You see, I read all these things and that all these numbers and names and all that's all foreign to me, and it's unprofitable. No, it is profitable. It's all profitable. One of the most interesting things to me, I don't know, I won't keep you all afternoon, but this is, let me just say, there were some pretty significant changes within some of the family or tribal units. To our knowledge, there's no real rhyme or reason why this happened. But I'll give you just an example. From the first census until the second census, the tribe of Simeon suffered a significant loss. The tribe of Simeon. There's now, I have it here, there's now over 37,000 less men of war from the single tribe of Simeon than what there was in the first census. That's a big loss to one family group, isn't it? If you'll remember, in the plague that just hit the children of Israel when they committed sin through the adultery and committing whoredoms with the children of Moab, it was specifically the tribe of Simeon that was mentioned as being guilty of that. And I can't help but wonder, of that 24,000 that died, if there was not a significant portion of them from the tribe of Simeon. And that's why they suffered such drastic losses as they did. Ephraim and Naphtali, from the first census to the second, lose some 8,000 men. Contrarywise, Manasseh gains over 20,000. Tribe of Asher gains 11,900. Benjamin gains over 10,000. While there are some of the tribes that had very little change, there were others that had significant change. What was the cause of that? I don't know, and you and I don't know either, but I know this much. If you look around, it's just a fact that as time goes on, some families grow. Look around in the church house. Some families grow, and their families grow in the church. They stay faithful in the church while others' numbers fade out. Others stay about the same. Isn't that how it is? That's just how it is. Why is all that? Well, there's different reasons for all of it. Others grow, or some grow, some stay the same. But dear friends, through it all, God was faithful. There's the great lesson in this. David had been incredibly unfaithful, but God's been incredibly faithful. Look at what he's done for them. The application that is made to us is, as I mentioned, that we as individual Christians could be even stronger, and our family groups even stronger, if we would be more obedient. So there's the challenge. Obey God. Lead your family to obey God. Lead your family to trust God so that God will bless and grow. C.H. Spurgeon said, he said, if our church census consisted only of those who were equipped or ready for spiritual battle, if we left out the spiritual weaklings, the babes in Christ, and the spiritually crippled or infirmed, how greatly would our census change? That's pretty good preaching, ain't it, Brother Spurgeon? While I trust that we as individuals, families, or as a church have grown some, and strength and vitality, would you not agree that if we'll be more faithful, we can be more strong? If we walk closer to God and live according to His Word, that we can be even stronger as individuals, families, and as a church body. Even in the wilderness of our lives, even when we wander far from God, God is still faithful. He blessed them in spite of them. When they sinned and wanted to turn back and give up, God still remained faithful. And when we sin and we give up, and if we want to turn back, God is still faithful. We'll face chastisement like they did, but God will abide faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Would you not now agree with me that there is indeed a profitability in reading, even in those portions that seemingly have little or nothing to do with our lives today? My encouragement to you is just to keep on plugging along. As you're reading, keep on keeping on. When you get over there to the sacrifices, and this is, you know, the sin offering is this, and the trespass offering is this, and the wave offering is this, and you say, I don't understand, there's a profitability to it. There is a cleansing power to just reading God's Word. It is a renewing, cleansing power. Keep on. It's profitable. Those passages, though difficult to navigate, are indeed profitable for all to read. We see God blessing and taking care of His own even when they do not trust and obey as they should. Isn't God good? Now there's the numbers. It's all about numbers. They're getting ready to head into Canaan. We need to know how many numbers, and God gives them.